and to teach us this morning.
Heavenly Father, Lord, I love you so much. And I thank you that you are with us always. I thank you, God, that you are here with us this morning. Lord, I know that you promise us the Holy Spirit. You say, if any of us lacks wisdom, we can ask you and you will give it to us. And so, Father, I ask this morning that you would give us wisdom. I ask that as we open your word, Lord, that you would open our hearts. Lord, draw us to you. Help us to surrender all to you and to recommit our lives to you today. Lord, hide me behind your wonderful cross. Lord, place upon me your robe of righteousness. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right. The title of today's sermon, if you open your bulletins and look down, is Happy Home. Happy Home. Now, God inspired this sermon, but also a song helped in that. And some of you may know the song that I'm thinking of. Each of us have been a kid at one time, and there's a children's song that goes with Jesus in the family. Happy, happy home. Happy, happy home. Happy, happy home. With Jesus in the family, it's a happy home. And so many of us, that's our heart's desire, to have a happy home, to have a complete home. And that's the desire that God has given us. God doesn't just want us individually. I think engraved in us is this desire to have peace, this desire to be happy. And I think God has given that to us. And if he's given us that desire, then he will give us the means to, get that. Because we oftentimes don't have peace. We oftentimes don't have happiness. And he is able to give that to us. So with Jesus in the family, happy home. Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Psalms 133, verse 1. When you're there, please say amen. Still hear some pages rustling, which is good because we're a church that wants to open our Bibles, not just look at them and carry them. So Psalms 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." How good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, oftentimes we use this verse in the context of the church. We say us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to dwell together in unity. Us as a Seventh-day Adventist church needs to dwell together in unity, which is true, but it can also be applied to the home. How good, how pleasant it is for brethren, your brothers, your sisters, to dwell together in unity. How pleasant that is. And oftentimes, unfortunately, that is not the way that it is in the home. It is the complete opposite of unity and peace. And I think of unity as peace. Unity equals peace. That everybody's on the same page, working towards the same goal. Let's go ahead, and we're going to have a story that brings this out in Genesis chapter 13. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with the story, and maybe some of you are, and it'll be a nice refresher, Abram is a man, and he lives in his country, hometown, and all of a sudden, one day, God says, "I want you to leave your people. I want you to leave your country, and I want you to go. I want you to go to the land that I'm going to show you." Kind of like that GPS thing, you know, I'm going to let you know just, okay, turn right here, you know, I'm going to show you the land. I'm going to show you the land that I'm going to give you. So Abram gets this call from God. Oh, all right, God, I'll leave my country. I'll leave my family. And so he goes. And God even makes a bigger promise. He says, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations." Now, That's a pretty big promise that God is making him. And it seems even bigger because the fact his wife Sarai is barren. She can't even have children. But us as Christians know, us as followers know, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. So we serve a God that all things are possible. God calls him out. Abraham says, okay, by faith, I will go. And he goes. When God calls you, you go. It doesn't matter if you don't even know exactly where you're going. He's calling me to step forward. You step forward by faith and he'll show you. He'll show you the land. If he says, I'm going to make this happen, he will make it happen. All things are possible with God. Well, as we know, if you follow the Lord, if you hold nothing back from him, if you say, God, I desire to serve you in every area of my life, he cannot help but bless you. He loves all of his children. But those who are following him, those who are doing what he asks, he blesses even more because he can. And so we see Abram, he goes out from his country, out from his people with a promise that God is going to show him the land, going to make him the father of many nations. And as he goes, his nephew Lot goes with him. And so Lot comes out and the Lord starts to bless them. And he blesses them so much that they can't even dwell together anymore. I mean, their flocks are getting so big and they're like, all right, we need to part ways. And so that's where we're going to pick up in the story. Genesis chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me. Between your herdsmen, between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. And if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Please, Abram says, we're brothers. We're brethren. We shouldn't be fighting. There shouldn't be this strife. Abram had God in his heart, and therefore he acted like a godly man. He even said, he was the older one, and he says, hey, you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. I just want this to work. He had God in his heart. We must, if we want a Christian, a happy home, we must have the love of God in our hearts. We have to. If it's ever going to work, we have to have the love of God in our hearts. But the question is it's easier said than done, correct? To have that love. How do I have it? How do I get that, Andrea? How do I get that love of God in my heart that makes me have the same character as him, that makes me act like him and talk like him? And treat others like he would treat them. How do I do that? And the question is answered in 2 Corinthians. So turn there with me, please. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. All right, so let's break open this verse a little bit more. It starts out like this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I'm fairly fair-skinned, as you can see. I don't have a nice base tan that comes with me. And so if I go outside with an unveiled face and I behold the sun for a good hour, and come to church, you guys are going to be able to tell because I'm going to have a nice red tint all over me, right? You're going to be like, Andrea was in the sun. Well, the same thing goes with God. As you go off with, you go before God with an unveiled face. Oftentimes we come with a disguise. We come, oh, I'm put together, Lord. But what, when we come and we just reveal to God, you know, hey, this is who I am. I'm admitting who I am. I'm coming before him with an unveiled face. His glory reflects upon us. Let's continue on. We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Moses, I think, is a great example of this. Moses, and I just thought of this earlier. We sometimes think that we have troubled homes. But Moses' family, the Israelites, I mean, he had it hard. He had it very hard. And so we see Moses, he goes up on Mount Sinai and he spends 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. And as he spends this time with God, he is just in his presence, soaking up the sun of righteousness. And when he comes down off that mountain, people can tell. All the Israelites are there, and as Moses comes and he's so excited to see them, you know, hey, brothers, I have something to share with you. Guess what? God told me, you know, and is excited. All of them are like, ah, what's going on? Oh, and so finally they communicate to him, your face is glowing. He spent so much time around God that his face was glowing, that people could tell, Moses, you've been hanging out with God, haven't you? I can tell, it shows on your face. Can people tell that you've been hanging out with God? Can people look at you and say, wow, I can tell that you spent some serious time with Jesus. You're glowing him. I can see him all over you. Can people say that when they look at you? Well, the last part of the verse is a very important part of the verse. We found out we need to go before God with an unveiled face. We need to look at him and behold him. And as we're being transformed into that image, the last part of the verse says, by the Spirit of the Lord. How is this all done? How do I change? How do I behold him? How does this process happen? And it says, by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow. The Spirit of God is the one to do it. It's not you. It's God. Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6 says, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit things are accomplished. So we need to realize that when we come to God, it's not by our own might nor our own power, but it's by his Spirit. People's lives are changed by beholding him. And the question still stands, okay, well, how do I behold him? You tell me, behold God, but how do I really behold him? Well, we can behold him by praying to him, by spending time in his word, getting to know who he is. That is how, my friends, we behold God. How we're changed into his likeness. It's a powerful idea. Some of us tend to think, oh, well, that was the Old Testament where God changed life so much. I mean, you look at, who was he first? Saul. Saul, who turned to Paul. Then you have Jacob, who turns into Israel. You have these people who had an amazing experience with God, and they completely changed. God changes lives. I don't know if you guys spend personal time with God, but that is how we are changed into his likeness. We need to spend time with God, special time set apart every single day with him. It will totally change your life. Do you want a happy home? Spend time with God. Spend time with Him. I want to tell you guys a little bit about myself. I'm a living testimony that devotions, as some people call them, worship with God, makes a difference. I was not always the happy person that you guys know me as. Some people say, oh, Andrew, you must have always been happy. You must have had the best life. Oh, I can just tell. I mean, you always have a smile on your face. But I was not always a happy person. Actually, I was a very depressed person. Some of the youth already know this, but for some of you, it may be new news. I used to wake up every single morning and wish that I was dead. I did not want to live. My life was horrible. Things had happened, I had done things, and I felt like I didn't want to wake up and face the day. I told my aunt one time when I was way younger, I said, I don't know why people would ever want to commit suicide. I mean, there's so many better ways that you could ruin your life. I mean, just get done on drugs and do all of this bad stuff, and then you're having a good time and you're killing yourself at the same time. And I said, I would rather do that. And then I finally understood what it means to really be depressed, because even those things don't appeal to you. You just want it to stop. The nightmare to be put to an end. So I wake up every day and I would want to die, but I decided to accept Jesus into my life that year. I said, God, you know what? I know that you're real. From the way that I was raised, I still had an idea that God was powerful, that God transforms lives, but I didn't really know, you know, I hadn't experienced it myself. And so I claimed God's promise. That he would make me into a new creation. And every day I'd wake up and I wouldn't want to live, but I started spending time with God every single day. 4:30, I would wake up in the morning, and I got kicked out of school. I went to this academy that Pastor Sam was talking about. My freshman year, I got kicked out 2 months before school let out, and people always get a kick out of it. They're like, oh, you got kicked out of school? What'd you get kicked out for? And it's always really nice and embarrassing when you try to think, I mean, they could have kicked me out for something more funny, I guess you could say, as the typical, like, oh, you snuck in here, you did that. But no, the reason why they kicked me out was my second time trying to commit suicide, and they couldn't have that on campus. That's not always the funnest thing to tell people when they ask. And sometimes I just think of a really creative way. But I got kicked out of school, and my grandparents, my mother's parents, were loving enough to let me come and stay with them. And I, every morning at 4:30, why I chose 4:30, I have no idea. And I'd wake up and I'd open up the sliding glass door, and they had a little patio area, and there was a chair inside, and I'd take the chair and I'd shimmy it out the door. 4:30 in the morning, and I'd go in and I'd grab a big fuzzy blanket and I'd wrap it around me, and I would sit there and I would watch the sunrise and I would pray and I would read my devotional book and I would spend time beholding God. Did it change everything right away? No, it didn't. I did not instantly feel better and, oh, I got this happy, but by faith, I believed that God promises to heal us, that God promises to recreate us, that God promises that he does not want us to be like that. I claimed it. I believed it, even if I did not feel it. And that is what we need to be doing. Some of you may be where I was. Maybe a different circumstance, and you think, hey, I mean, I'm trying to come to God and it's not working. I don't feel it, Andrea. I don't feel like it. I don't feel like waking up and praying. Well, I can tell you this much, you won't always feel it, but it is important. If you want to live, you spend time with the life giver. You have to believe. But let me tell you, it's not always going to get easy right away. It may actually get harder.
I didn't think that anything could possibly get worse with what was going on in my life. But lo and behold, never say it can't get worse, because it can. And things were thrown at me, and problems and circumstances, but I continued to hang on. You have to continue to hang on, no matter what. I am reading this book, and she put it really nicely, so I wrote down the quote for you. The name of the book is called, Oh No, It's Sabbath. And I'm not ready. I know it's an interesting title, but it's a lady, it's an older book, but it's for a homemaker. And I know that I'm not a housewife or anything like that, but I decided, hey, I want to learn how to make Friday the easiest day of the week. Because oftentimes we're so busy and we're rushing around that by the time Sabbath comes, we're just at wit's end. The sun's setting, everybody! Is everything made? Children, let's gather for family worship. You know, like, it's stressful. So how to make Sabbath, how to make Friday the easiest day of the week. So anyways, needless to say, it's a really good book. But she dedicates one whole chapter is based on starting your day off right, spending time with God. And I'm just going to read to you directly what she says. Underneath the title, what happens once you start? So suppose we now start having devotions. Will all these good results just happen immediately? Will you become the godly, spirit-filled person? Or excuse me, will we become the spirit-filled person we desire to be? Will the impossible dream come true? All these things will happen, but not immediately. Before devotions make a positive difference, we may experience some negative times. Several women have told me, as soon as I started devotions, my days started to go terrible. I did better without a devotional time. There is a logical explanation for this horrible turn of events. Satan, our enemy, the prince of darkness, the liar, the deceiver, wants to get us discouraged. He would like to deceive us into thinking that a life far away from Christ is better than one close to him. She goes on to talk about her own personal experience. She says, you know, as a mother, my kids would sleep till 7, so I decided I'm going to get up at 5 and I'm going to start spending time with God and, you know, just kind of ease into my day. All of a sudden, when I decided to start making God a priority, my kids started waking up at 5 a.m., What is up with that? And they'd come in, Mom, Mommy, you know, I need your help. Could you do this? And she said, I was getting discouraged. I mean, it was worse than before. I was feeling the days were longer and more tiring. But she said, I continued to do it. I knew that things would get better. Listen to me. If you are in an unhappy home, if you're not spending time with God, or maybe you're in this sticky spot where you're trying and it seems like it's getting harder and more difficult, remember, things will get better. Would you guys just say that for me? Things will get better. One more time. That is for you. Things will get better. Things will get better. Jesus can heal. Jesus can restore. Jesus can give us peace. Jesus can give us joy. Jesus is the person that can help us with this. Do not get discouraged. Do not give up. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He will make you think that addiction that you have, you will always struggle with. That is not true. That's a lie coming from the liar from the beginning. You think that you cannot recover? That is a lie from the liar. Do not believe him. Believe God's word. Believe what he tells us. Believe him. Claim his promises. There is one more Bible verse that I want us to go to, and that's Matthew chapter 6. Matthew Matthew chapter 6, verse, and I'll tell you here in a second. I'm going to say something before we go to it. We tend to think in order to have a happy home, my husband or my wife needs to be doing something different. We tend to think if my children showed me more respect and helped around the home, things would be a whole lot different. We tend to think this. We tend to look at other people. I want you guys to stop. The only person that you can control is you. Start concentrating on you and your relationship with God, and all those other things come after. As Pastor Sam said at the very beginning of the service, we're going to be going over family the next few months, talking on the subject of family. The things that we learn will do little good for us unless we apply this first thing. If we are not spending special time alone with God each day, all the rest is just going to crumble. All the rest is going to fall. We have to put into practice what God is teaching us. So Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Do you want peace? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do you want joy? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that your heart longs for, that your heart desires, will be added unto you. Thank you so much. And let's go ahead and stand for